Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for saving us from our sins, allowing us access to your kingdom through the righteousness of Jesus, our Savior, your Son. Father, Lord, we do think of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are under immense persecution. We think of the two Muslim men who you've called to yourself recently, Father, and one of the men's wives wants to divorce him. The other man's car has been burned. Lord, we don't understand that persecution in this country yet, and we thank you for that. Give us resolve, Lord, through the Holy Spirit to stand up, not compromise the gospel, not water down the gospel, but be very clear on the gospel message, because there's people who need to hear it, and sometimes maybe we're tentative to present it to people. Lord, just give us strength and boldness to be what you called us to be, to share the good news, to share the gospel to those who do not or have not heard it. Give us strength, Father. Lord, we lift up a man who, his family, this man was killed in an accident yesterday, motorcycle accident or a four-wheeler accident, something along those lines. We lift up this family, Father, who is left behind and pray for their grieving process. Such a sudden change in their life. A father probably, a husband probably, has lost his life, and we pray for those who are left behind to pick up the pieces and carry on. Give them strength today, Father. Father, we think of Pastor's surgery coming up and pray for a successful surgery, pray for a successful healing. We think of Diane this morning, Father, and pray for her condition, pray for her treatment to be successful and eradicate the cancer. Father, for Maxine, also we lift her up and pray for her recovery, Father, and just give the family strength. And Lord, we know that they love you, and just ask you to just to bless them in this manner and give them strength. Father, for a man named Steve, who was responsible for raising two teenagers as his former wife passed away, Lord, we think of the strength that this man needs to be both parents in a household and to raise teenagers, which is always a trying time, Father, and just pray for his strength and willingness and give him resources and wisdom to raise his family. For Florence, whose husband passed away recently, Father, we pray for her strength. For Wendy, who has heard the gospel recently or heard parts of the gospel recently, Father, we pray for her that she will heed the warnings of Scripture about various sins, that there is a payday coming. There is a payday coming. We all know that. And just pray that people will respond and fear the Lord in a reverential manner. Father, for Patty Van Dries, we pray for her recovery of knee surgery, and for Keith and Jill Coffey's grandson, who has been diagnosed with staph infection, pray for his recovery, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for your will. We know that you are perfect and holy in a manner that we can't possibly understand at this point because of our sin nature. We do pray for just your will to be done. Pray for us to have people come across our paths this week, Lord, where we can share the gospel, Father, please, because we know that there is an end to all this world. We know that Jesus is returning, and we know that many who do not know Christ still need to be called by you. So give us the blessing of leading someone to Christ through your power, Father. We thank you for the grace you've had in us. We thank you for the mercy you've had on us, Father. We thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book of 1 John, and we ask that you would help us to look at the whole issue of loving one another, recognizing that probably all of us fall short of this in some manner, that you would just work in our hearts to help us to be more diligent to verbalize and to demonstrate in other ways our love for other Christians. We do thank you that you are in charge and that you know exactly what's going on in each and every heart, and that we can turn to you when we fall short in these areas, asking for strength and for forgiveness and the ability to do better as life goes on. We ask now that you'd be with us as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Throughout the book of 1 John, and I know that if you've been following along here in this book, we have been told that we are to love one another as Christians, that we are to love each other. Love is a theme throughout the book of 1 John as well as the Gospel of John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. So there was a command from God, from Christ, that we are to love one another. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother which abides in the light, and there is no abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. John chapter 13, verses 12 to 15, going back to the Gospel of John, the Bible says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now this is not meant to establish a foot washing ordinance in the church where we go around physically washing each other's feet. But we are to be willing to show love to each other in the humblest of ways. And that's the whole point that Christ was trying to get across here. So now as we come to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, we see yet another command. Again, repeating the love command. This is another instruction, another command for believers to love one another. Look what it says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We all know that Christians often don't get along with each other. Everybody ever hear of that? I know that's a shocking concept, but I'm sure that we have heard that. We've all heard of arguments between believers that have gone on for years. We've all heard of church splits. Some of us have even endured such. Yet despite all these difficulties that sometimes exist between believers, between Christian people, the command to love one another still stands. We are still supposed to love one another, and we are to find ways to get beyond the things that separate us and to show love to each other. So as we look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 14 this morning, we're going to see three reasons why we are to love one another. And they're basically very simple. This will be a simple message. First reason, found in verses 7 to 8, because God is a God of love. We love one another because God is a God of love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. John here, as we've already mentioned, is continuing to drive home the point that as Christians, that we are to love one another. I know we've seen this over and over and over again in the book of 1 John. Love for the brethren is supposed to be a way of life for us as believers. We are told here that love is from God. God is a God of love. Love is part of his character. It flows from his very nature. It flows from his very essence. It is who he is. Everyone who loves other believers is born of God and knows God. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. We saw that today in Galatians 5 in Sunday school. Christians' people are expected to exhibit love towards other believers because they have been born again, because they have been partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, 2 Peter 1:4. We are partakers of the divine nature. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We're not gods. We're not little gods, as some charismatic theologians or preachers would try to tell us, but we are people with the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and we are partakers of the divine nature. We are a new creature, a new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are different now because we're saved. We have been given the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. As such, we now have a new capacity. We now have a new desire to love our fellow believers. And sometimes we fall short in our expression of that love. Everyone who obeys God by loving one another as the Bible commands us shows that they are God's children. You want to demonstrate that you're a child of God? Show love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God because God is love. That's a very strong verse. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. If someone claims to be a believer and has no love for the brethren, then their claim to salvation is false. Now, we're not talking sinless perfection in this area, just like we wouldn't be talking about sinless perfection in any other area. There are times when we don't love people exactly the way we should, other Christians. And there's times when we need to repent of that, and there's times that we need to try harder and ask God to help us. But if there's no love at all, if love is just not something that we're interested in or we have any desire to show towards other believers, then we have to really look at ourselves and say, is my claim to being a Christian really true or accurate? Have you ever met someone like this? They claim to be a Christian. They claim to love Jesus. They claimed to be born again, but there's no love for the brethren in their hearts, and you can see it. All we see and hear from such individuals is constant criticism. Criticism of other believers. Criticism of the church. Complaints about what's going on. I call them the I'm not happy people. Well, I'm not happy. I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy about them. I don't like them. I'm not going to talk to them. I won't shake their hand. I'm kind of going, come on. You know, is it really that bad? Not happy about this. Not happy about that. Not happy about anything. My heart cry for them would be that they would get saved and they would be happier and more loving in the process. You really have to look at that. You know, John is saying some pretty strong words. If you claim to be a Christian and you don't love the brethren, then you don't know God. That's the issue. I realize, again, as I'll say this again, that none of us are perfect. The Bible says in the book of James that we all stumble in many ways and we all fall short in how we live out our Christian lives. And we could all do better in terms of loving the brethren, just like we could do better in some other areas as well. And that's called sanctification. We keep progressing and we keep moving on. We could all do better in terms of loving the brethren. But even the weakest and the most immature Christian does have love on some level for other Christians. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, this was true of the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't love their fellow Jews. The Pharisees had no interest in the Messiah. This was true of the religious leaders and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They didn't love the brethren. And it's also true of the Gnostics in John's day, the ones that were coming into the churches and trying to disrupt the fellowship and saying, hey, what John told you and what Paul told you and all these other apostles told you is wrong. And you need to listen to us. They didn't care about the brethren. They wanted to establish their own teaching, their own agenda, and they wanted a group to follow them. That's what they wanted. And so this is also true of false teachers in our own day and age. And we think of different people that we've heard of that go out and they've gotten into false teaching. If you loved the brethren, you would be following the Bible and you wouldn't be teaching things that are not true. So let's consider the words God is love. What we are saying here is that God as a being, as a person, is the very essence of love. Love is one of his character qualities. It's one of his attributes. Now, it's important to keep in mind that love is not his only quality. Love is not his only attribute. Some people act like this, and they may squash the idea or disparage the idea that God may be a God of wrath or a God of judgment. They say, well, my God's a God of love. Well, yes, he is, but he's also a few other things at the same time, so you've got to look at the whole picture. John chapter 4, verse 24 says that God is spirit. God is spirit. He does not possess a physical body. He is called what's known as incorporeal. He's not somebody that you can see and touch with your hands. He is spirit. Now, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, became man. And so, as even John points out here in 1 John, you could touch Jesus. You could talk to Jesus. You could eat with Jesus. He was as much human as he was God. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says that God is a consuming fire, and this relates to the fact that he is a God of judgment. Jeremiah 23, 24, God is a God that is everywhere present at the same time. He is omnipresent. He says he is a God that fills heaven and earth. Psalm 90, verse 2, we read that God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And God is a God of wrath and of judgment against sin. If you reject God, and if you cling to your sin, you reject Christ, you want nothing to do with the Savior, then one day you will face the wrath of God. But that's why he sent the Savior, so you wouldn't have to face the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 19 shows a God of wrath very clearly. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about the holiness of God. Holy, 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 thou art the Lord Almighty. We could say that God is, in a sense, multidimensional. He's not just love. You know, people write books and talks about, well, God is love and this is it. And someday, you know, we're all going to get to heaven and it's all going to be okay, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we believe. Well, that's not true, because there's other aspects of God, and God is multidimensional. There are those other attributes like wrath and judgment against sin that we have to remember as well. We do have people called universalists, and I've mentioned these people that say that God will ultimately save everyone, no matter what they believe or what they do. Is that true? You know, there is a sense, humanly speaking, I hope I'm not going to step over the line here, but that would be nice if that were true. Because, you know, in reality, if we stopped and thought about what eternity in a literal hell involves, we wouldn't really want that for anybody. So in a sense, it would be nice, I suppose, if everybody did get to go to heaven and kind of do what they want along the way, but the reality is that's just not true. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to tell people. You know, I listen to the same CDs that Darren listened to. Yeah, he's kind of gave them to me. So I drove around yesterday at the rainstorm listening to these John MacArthur CDs, and I've given them to Jerry because he wants to listen to them too. So just, you know, basically MacArthur says we need to recognize that we're really only here for one purpose, ultimately, and that's to share the gospel with other people. We who have been saved need to love other people and share the gospel with them. That's basically the essence of why we're here. God is love. Love is God's very nature. It is his essence. God demonstrates his love, his agape love, his self-sacrificing love to humanity in a number of different ways. You know, God loves the people that are not Christians. God loves the people that have rejected. Now, I believe he loves the saints or his children in a different way than he loves those who are not his children, but he still loves them. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy are over all his works. Now, why does anything go well? Why are people generally able to, at least in our culture, find work, able to live in a home, have rain come and the sun come, and basically have the needs of life pretty much taken care of? I know there's some exceptions, but that's pretty much the way it works. It's because God is a God of grace and God is a God of love. This is called common grace. He is good to all, and his mercies and his love are over all his creation. There is a sense in which he loves everyone. There's also a sense in which he demonstrates that love by making available the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That gospel is made available to people who are willing to listen to it. And so we need to recognize that God shows his love, not only in the way that he provides for his creation and his creatures, but also by making available a gospel of salvation. I'd like you to turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 to 8. For while we were still helpless, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. While we're still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In other words, helpless means that we weren't able to do anything for ourselves. We could not save ourselves from the consequences of sin. Verse 7, for one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would dare even to die. I said most people probably wouldn't die for somebody else, but maybe for somebody really good they might. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of my favorite verses, you know. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were offending him, while we were separated from him, while we were insulting his holiness, Christ died for us. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, when we could do nothing to earn our salvation, that everything that we did, even our good works, would deserve nothing but his wrath and his rejection, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet dead in our transgressions and sins, with nothing to offer God, no merit of our own, and based only on his grace and mercy and his sovereign will, Christ died for us. The same God who loved us enough to save us has commanded us now to go out and love one another. He said, I loved you. Now you go out and love each other. Quit fighting over stupid stuff. He didn't say that, but I'm sure that if he was here, he probably would. God is love, and he expects us to love the brethren. I want to read something. It's from a guy named F.M. Lehman. The Love of God. And I know this is actually a song, so you're pretty familiar with it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every tribe a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. And again, The Love of God by F.M. Lehman. What does the Bible say? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because God is a God of love. Number two, second reason, because God is our example. God is our example. That's the second reason we're to love one another. He's a God of love, and so we reflect the nature of our Creator. And number two, because God is our example, and we follow his example, which is what he told us to do in John chapter 13. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4. By this, the love of God was manifested or demonstrated in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, God has demonstrated his love towards us as believers by sending his only begotten Son. And only begotten means unique or one of a kind. He sent his only begotten, his only unique, one of a kind Son into the world so that we might live through him. We might live spiritually through him. so that we might be saved. So we might be saved from the penalty of sin and have eternal life. So we might be saved from the power of sin. So we might be saved one day from the very presence of sin, that we might have eternal life, both now and forevermore. That we no longer have to worry about our eternal destiny. That we can be assured of spending eternity with Christ. That we can have power in the here and now to live a life that is godly, productive, and pleasing to God. We don't have to be afraid. I know that we are sometimes, but because we're imperfect in our comprehending and applying all this stuff. But the reality is we don't have to be afraid of anything. We don't have to be afraid of death if you know Christ. Because one day we're going to be with him. And it's going to be a whole lot better. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid his life down for us, so what do? We turn around and we lay down our lives for other Christians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God is our example. He gave us the ultimate example of sacrificial love by dying on the cross. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. And I know that you know this because I read this almost every Communion Sunday, maybe not every Communion Sunday. I tend to be a creature of habit, I know that. Starting in verse 4, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we esteemed ourselves stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's how he loved us. He took our punishment upon himself. You and I should be hanging on a cross somewhere, paying the penalty for our sin. And we're so used to being sinners that we don't recognize or acknowledge even that how much our sin is an offense to a holy God. But you and I should be punished. And the reason that we're not being punished is because we're trusted in Christ. And Christ died on the cross so we wouldn't have to be punished. Verse 10, 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Did we love God before we got saved? No. I mean, we may have had some idea of God and what God was like, and maybe in some way we thought we were loving God, but we really didn't love God. We didn't really love the God of the Bible. We loved ourselves. We loved our lives. We kind of wanted to do things our own way. But when we got saved, that all changed. And we have a love now in our heart that we did not have for God. But we recognize that there was a time when we did not love God, but that he loved us. He loved us even when we didn't love him. He loved us when we just said, hey, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody ordering me around. I don't want anybody telling me anything. I'm going to go live my own life and just leave me alone. Ever remember feeling like that? I felt that way. That was my main resistance to accepting the gospel. I didn't want anything or anybody telling me what to do. And we're all like that, really. Some of us are just a little bit more extreme and maybe than others in how we express it or so. But we didn't love God. But he loved us even when we didn't love him. And what did he do? He sent his Son so his Son could absorb in his body his wrath against our sin. And he said he was a propitiation or an appeasement offering. An appeasement offering is something that is done to appease an offended deity. Deity means God. So something that is done to appease God who has been offended by our sin. And Christ was that appeasement offering. John is simply pointing out in this verse that in reality, we have not loved God, but that he has chosen us to love him and gave Jesus Christ to be the appeasement offering for our sin. Jesus satisfied God's righteous wrath against our sin by dying on the cross. God would have been perfectly justified. He would have been perfectly righteous. He would have been perfectly within his own rights to just say, hey, look, you guys blew it. I'm done with you. Didn't have to send Jesus. Didn't have to do anything. He could have sent us all to a Christless eternity. He could have told Adam and Eve, you guys, I told you not to touch the tree and eat of the fruit. And what did you do? You went out there and you ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and now I got to kill you, and I'm going to send you to hell, and we're going to start over again. But he didn't do that. He made available a Savior, and he even talked about the Savior in the book of Genesis chapter 3. And so as soon as sin came into the world, he was preparing a Savior. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man, to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. We should be on the cross, not him. He loved us even when we did not and could not love him. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have to look at that. Why do we love one another? Well, sometimes we're not very lovable. You know, they talk about Christians are kind of like porcupines, okay? You know, on a cold night. You know, when animals on a cold night, they tend to get closer together to keep each other warm. Well, the problem with porcupines, whenever they get close together, they stick each other with their quills, and then they spring apart again, but then they get cold and they try to get close again, but then they prick each other with their quills, and so they spring apart again. And some people have compared Christians to porcupines. And so we ought to learn to go get beyond being a porcupine and don't prick each other with our quills, and learn to love each other. And you know, sometimes you just have to accept the fact that somebody's different than we are. And maybe they don't do everything exactly the way we would do it, and well, that's okay, as long as it's not open sin, as long as it's not violating Scripture, quit worrying about it. Ironside's commentary, Ironside says this, life is found alone in Jesus. Only there it is offered thee, offered without price or money, 'tis the gift of God sent free. Take salvation, take it now, and happy be. I'd like you to turn to another passage. This is in the book of Acts. You know, as we think about this, you know, what did the early church do in response to their salvation? Now, the early church started out really well. You know, it didn't take long for Satan to get things revved up and start sending out Judaizers and false teachers and Gnostics and Docetists and all these people and sending them all in the churches and kind of messing them up. But for a while, they had it pretty good. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And this is Pentecost, and this is Peter doing the preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. There's another verse that relates to election. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Boy, that's a good message for now, isn't it? So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. That's pretty good. You have one message and 3,000 people get saved. Though continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Think about that. If you knew that somebody in the church had lost their job and you had a boat, very likely you'd sell the boat and bring the money into the elders and say, you know, if you can help that guy, take this money and do it. That's what they did. It wasn't like a commune, okay? But basically they said, if somebody needs my money, I'm going to go ahead and give it to them. And they helped people. They shared with them all as anyone might have need. day by day continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's how the early church worked. That's what went on in the early church. They repented, they received Christ, they were baptized, they joined themselves to the local body of believers, and they loved one another and took care of each other and met each other's needs. The early church had it right. They loved one another, they devoted themselves to the church and to Jesus, giving us a model of how things should be here in 21st century America. So, beloved, let us love one another, because God is a God of love. God is our example. And number three, third reason why we should love one another, because our lives are witness of God's love. Verses 12 to 13 of 1 John 4. No one has seen God at any time. For if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So has anybody seen God lately? We don't see God, do we? Because God is incorporeal. He does not have a body. He's a spirit. And, you know, we don't see him physically. How do we see God? Now, if you lived during the time that Jesus lived, you would see Jesus, and Jesus was God, but Jesus is the right hand of the Father right now. He's not here among us physically. We see God by the behavior and love of other people, i.e. Christians. No one has seen God in his fullness. If we did, we'd be dead. He is spirit. He does not actually have a body. He is invisible to the naked eye. As we saw and we talked about this last Wednesday in prayer meeting, and I encourage you to come to prayer meeting, he reveals himself through his creation. God reveals himself through the created order. When you're looking at the creation, and some of us that like to be out in the woods, you know we have a beautiful creation, we recognize that we're looking at God's revelation of himself. And his other revelation is also his written word, the Bible. So if you want to hear from God, you read his word. And somebody once said, if you want to hear God's voice, read it out loud, because that's how you're going to hear from God in the day of a completed canon. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. No one's seen God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. We don't see God physically. Jesus is no longer physically in the world today. He's no longer performing miracles, at least like he did. No longer carrying on an earthly ministry. We can't see him. We can't see God the Father. We can't see God the Son. We can't see God the Holy Spirit face to face. All we can see, and all that the world can see, is the behavior and attitude of God's people. What he does is they see the church. They see the church in this age. Verse 13, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Whoever confesses, verse 15, I'm going to jump to verse 15 of 1 John 4, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. If you're a child of God, you have God inside of you. And so when people are looking to see God, they're looking at us, because we're God's children and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We show that God abides or remains in us by our love for other Christians. They look at the church and say, you know, we're supposed to be getting an example of love and of God by looking at how the church relates to one another. And sometimes we haven't done very well, and you can believe that secular people, when they hear about Christians fighting with each other, they will find another reason to reject Christ and to blaspheme God. So we need to be sure that we're demonstrating to the world what it really means to love other Christians and love other people. We show that we are his children, and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us by our love for one another. Our love is a witness of God's love. Verse 14, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So that's what we say to people. As those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We believe, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. If you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is fully God, just like God the Father, God abides in you, remains in you, and you in God. We demonstrate the reality of our faith by our love for one another. What is a Christian? There's a letter to someone named Diognetus, and I'm probably not, it's a Greek name, I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, which dates back to the 2nd century. This was an anonymous writer who describes a strange people who are in the world, but not of it. Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. You see, they do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs and food, clothing, and other aspects of life, but at the same time they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everybody else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are dishonored, yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened, and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and are persecuted by Greeks, yet those who hate them cannot give any reason for their hostility. You know, in the Bible, in the King James Bible, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, Christians are called peculiar people. Now, I have a story to tell you about a peculiar people. There was a man who decided to go to a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said, well, how come you're here? He said, well, all my friends and my family tell me that I'm peculiar. And then he said, well, why do they tell you that you're peculiar? He said, well, I really love potato pancakes. And the psychiatrist says, well, that's not peculiar. I love potato pancakes too. And the guy says, well, good, come on over to my house. I have closets full of potato pancakes. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about peculiar. Peculiar, actually, if you look at it in the original language, means unique, special. We're set aside for God's own purpose and for his glory. We are called to love one another. Obviously, our love for God and our love for Christ is a way of glorifying God. But there are three other reasons we looked at this morning. Why? Because God is a God of love. Because that's who God is, that's what he is, and we need to reflect that as his children. Number two, because God is our example. God showed us how he loved us by sending Christ to die on the cross. God also showed us how he loved us when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He's our example. Let's follow his example. Number three, because our love is a witness of God's love. Our love for one another is proof that God loves us and gives the watching world a demonstration of his love for all people. And so we need to keep that in mind as we interact with each other. One of the things we're trying to do this summer, and I know the summer feels to me like it's kind of slipping away. We're already near the end of July, and pretty soon we'll be sitting here being cold again and not wanting to go outside and hoping the heater will be working. But, you know, if we have activities and we have services, I would just try to encourage everybody to come to as many as you can. Because one of the things I want to do is I want to kind of see us get together more often and spend more time with each other, because I think days are coming, and maybe they're already here, when we're going to have nothing but our love for the Lord and for each other, because I think a lot of the culture is going to kind of turn against us if it already hasn't. So my encouragement is to you to come to every service, to every activity, as much as you can. And I want to be fair, because I know some people just can't be everywhere, but That's my encouragement. We need to be together. We can't love each other or show love to each other if we're not there, if we never see each other. And I know some of you see each other during the week, and that's a good thing. Get together with each other more. Invite each other over. Do that to try to get to know each other and to be closer to one another as Christians. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we thank you that you are a loving God. We don't deserve your love. We deserve nothing but your wrath. But you have decided that you will give us an opportunity to experience your love through what you did on the cross, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for that. Help us to always remember that we are to show your love to one another. We are to love each other as fellow Christians. It doesn't mean that we're always going to agree with each other. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be things that come up from time to time that have to be dealt with. But it does mean that our overriding priority should be concern.